Chittenden. I'm telling you what, it certainly is good to be here. I pray you're having a wonderful weekend. I know I certainly am, in spite of the Saints losing yesterday. As I told the other services, I'm guarding my love walk concerning Greg Williams, defensive coordinator there for the Saints. But I tell you what, football's fun. It's good to be a fan. But I tell you what's even more fun than football is church. Amen. When it's done right, I'm telling you what, church gives life. Amen. The other things can provide enjoyment or entertainment, but church is designed to give life. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Matthew. We're going to look in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. On the screens, if you can go to Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 6. Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 6. We're opening up to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20 in our Bibles. I think I made mention of this in the other services, but if you do need a Bible, you can lift up your hand and our ushers will be glad to give you a Bible. You can lift up your hand, and if you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. That Bible is yours to keep. I want to also make mention of an event that we have coming up in February. There is a Married Life Chili Cook-Off, and it's for all the married couples here at Word of Life. If you so desire to come, we certainly would love to have you there. I forget when it is exactly. It's on a Friday night in February. I do know that. And there is chili. And if you don't like chili, there will also be baked potatoes. And so we want to encourage you, if you can come out to that, come out to it. You can sign up for it out at the Welcome Center or online at thelife.cc. You can sign up for any of our events online there. Matthew chapter 17. And let's look here in verse 20. It said, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and you will say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it will be removed, and nothing will be impossible unto you." Let's read that again. "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing will be impossible unto you." Why don't you say that with me? Say, "Nothing will be impossible unto me." Jesus said that for a certain group of people, nothing would be impossible unto them. Well, who are those people? It's the people who have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. Now, I don't know if you were here last Sunday, but if you weren't, we actually handed out mustard seeds at the end of service. Notice how small of a thing, if you did get one, how small of a thing Jesus was referencing to. He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it's an itty-bitty seed. He said, if your faith is that small, and you use that faith, or we could say, release that faith through saying, speaking unto mountains. He said, nothing would be impossible unto you. Jesus said that if you have itty bitty faith, but you make a decision to use that faith, nothing is impossible to you. Now, this is not because faith is an all-powerful force. It's because God is. And God has given us a tool that unleashes His ability. that opens life up for God to be able to move in your life, in your family, in your church, in your business, in our nation, in the earth. God has given you, He's given me, He's given mankind a tool that enables Him to work on this earth. And because nothing is impossible to God, then nothing is impossible to those who have that tool. The tool that He's given us is faith. That's why you hear also Jesus make statements like this: nothing is impossible to him that believeth. Why? It's not because you are so amazing, although you are pretty amazing. It's not, though, that you are so special. It's because faith unleashes God, and for God, nothing is impossible. So our goal in this series is to get you and I using, releasing, unleashing our faith so that God can go to work and God can move in your life. Now, Jesus said something very interesting. He said that it's not the size of your faith, and we said this last week, that all of us should be endeavoring to grow our faith, that all of us should be looking to grow and gain faith and all of those things. That's a wonderful thing. But Jesus was saying that if you have just itty-bitty faith, I mean faith the size of a mustard seed, and you use it by saying, by speaking God's word over your life and by releasing your faith through words, be it confession or prayer, that nothing would be impossible unto you. He didn't just make this statement once. He talked about it over and over again. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, increase our faith." Basically, they were looking at everything that Jesus was doing and all of these amazing results Jesus was producing. And they said, "You know what? We need more faith. If we just had more faith, then we could produce some of these results too." And so they went to the Lord and said, "Lord, increase our faith." And watch what Jesus says unto them in verse 6. Jesus says unto them, "And the Lord said, if you had faith as, once again, a grain of mustard seed." I think he keeps using this reference because it's the smallest thing he can think of that they can understand. He says, once again, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say, notice how he's linking faith to saying. You might say unto the sycamine tree, "Be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." So he's saying that, guys, what we're talking about here is you don't need more faith. You need to use the faith that you have by saying. We're in Matthew. Let's go look at another verse of Scripture. Here in Matthew chapter 21, you can turn over just a couple of pages. And look here in verse 20. This is Matthew's account of when Jesus cursed the fig tree. You remember we looked at that, I think it was last week, there in Mark chapter 11, where Jesus cursed the fig tree. The disciples, they marveled at it. They said, "How awesome is this? This guy's talking of fig trees and they're drying up from the roots." And Jesus looks at them and says, basically, "Boys, have faith in God. Use your faith." And he goes and tells them, "Hey, you too can use your faith by saying." And he gave us Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. This is Matthew's account of that. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 20. "And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask," once again we see words in motion here, "you shall ask in prayer believing, you will receive." Notice what Jesus is saying. They're looking at him marveling. This guy's talking of fig trees and it's obeying him. They're marveling at this. And Jesus said, "Wait, guys, you can do the same thing too if you will just use your faith. If you have faith and doubt not, you could not only talk to this tree, you could talk to mountains and they should obey you." Now, Jesus here is giving us his word, and we can always take his word to the bank. Here we see three different examples where Jesus said, guys, use the faith that you have. Even if it's just itty bitty faith, use the faith that you have. It's God's will for your life, for you and I to live by faith. Not to just be the possessor of faith, but to be living by the faith that we have. God wants you in faith. The enemy wants you in fear. If he can't get you in fear, he will settle for you just being out of faith. Let me ask you, are you living by faith? I asked the other services this. I'm going to have to ask you the same question. You don't have to answer out loud. But on a scale from 1 to 10, how much faith did you release this week? Honestly, on a scale from 1 to 10, how much speaking of your beliefs did you do? How much speaking did you do over your children, over your job, over your health, over your finances, over your goals that you wrote out for this year, over your New Year's resolutions? How much faith did you release? Jesus said, man, if you just have a little bit of faith and you use it, nothing would be impossible to you. How much faith did you use on a scale from 1 to 10? I ask you another question. How much faith are you using right now? What are you believing for even right now? If you were to make a list of the things you currently have in your life, I mean, if you were to go home and make out a list of the possessions you possess, how many of them did you get by faith? What's the last thing your faith, your believing produced for you? Maybe it was you were in faith that a child who was sick would be well and you were praying over that child. Or maybe it was for a job or for a promotion or a bill to be paid, whatever it may be. But what's the last thing you believe God for? And if you were to make out a list of the things you believe God for that you currently are a possessor of, and then you were to make out another list that were things that you produced in your own strength, things that you bought for yourself, that you gave yourself, that no believing God for, you just went out and did, which list would be greater? My point is God saying, I want to be involved in every aspect of your life. I want you living by faith, not just having little spurts of faith, but if you desire something, if you need something, if you're wanting to do something for the kingdom of God, I want you to not just try to do those things. I want you to be in faith about those things. And if you're in faith about those things, it means you're using faith for those things. It means you're speaking to those mountains in your life. It means you're offering up those prayers of thanksgiving and faith towards God. How much faith are we releasing on a day in, day out basis? Friends, the silent in this faith walk, they lose by default. If you don't use the faith that you have, it's just like not having any faith at all. Use your faith. Use your faith. Use your faith. Somebody says, that's just a little bit. If you just have a little bit and you use it, you can move mountains. If you just have a little bit and you make those confessions, you can see that job situation change. You can see that financial situation change. You can see that health situation change. But you've got to get in faith and then you've got to stay in faith. Every day with consistency, doing what you know to do. I was reading this the other day in the book of Proverbs, and I believe it's Proverbs chapter 6, where the writer was talking about, go study the ant. He doesn't have any master, any overseer, yet every day he goes out and gets the job done, basically. You know, I say this a good bit, even in hiring, that there are a lot of people I can hire to be in a department, but there are very few people I can hire to be over a department. See, if you're in a department, it means you have someone over you who's telling you what to do. They monitor when you come in. They monitor when you check out. They monitor your work. But the reason why it's so hard to find people who will be over a department is because there are very few people who have enough discipline to manage themselves. That when there is no overseer, when there is no one standing over them, making sure the job gets done, who goes out there and produces the work.
And friend, it's the same thing when you're in faith. You have to be determined that you will wake up every day regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you see, regardless of how energized you are, and use the faith that you have by speaking God's word over your life. We've got to get in faith and live there. Well, I was thinking about a way to try to simplify this, and it just seemed good to me in my heart to talk about three different areas of every individual's life and for us to be stirred up to use faith in those areas. The three areas are this, probably starting with the least important one all the way to the greatest of importance. But number one is desire. Being in faith for what you desire. Number two is needs. A need is different from a desire in that a need generally has pressure behind it. A desire, I'll put it this way, it's optional. If you have it, it's great. If you don't, well, you can still exist. A need, though, has a pressure behind it. And that pressure oftentimes will produce fear. This is why you've got to know that when you're in faith for a desire, it's different than using faith for a need. There are different enemies. When you're in faith for a desire, the main enemy you have to face and beat is complacency. It is so optional that there's nothing urgent making you use your faith. Does that make sense? But when the need is staring you right there in the face, I mean, the doctor's report just came in, the bill is sitting there on the table, and it's got to be paid by the end of the month. I mean, you've got all this pressure there staring you in the face. You don't have to worry about complacency. I mean, it's right there in front of you. But what you have to be careful of when you're in faith for a need is fear. You got to know how to beat it. You got to know how to battle it. Because when you're in faith for a need, it's different than just for a desire. And the last thing is God wants us in faith for his kingdom. For his purposes on the earth. And all of us ought to pray big, bold prayers. Prayer for our government, prayer for our nation, prayer for other people to live outside of ourselves and to use our faith for other people and other things and God's purposes in the earth that not only concern you, but concern other people as well. Using our faith for these three things. How to use our faith for these three things. Starting off with desires. Does God want you in faith for desires? These are things that are optional in your life, and your desires may be different from my desires. These are things that really are of no huge circumstance. They're not life or death things. They're not needs. Does God want you in faith for desires? Faith, and we'll say this all the time, but it's the truth. Faith begins where the will of God is known. And in order for you to live by faith in this area of your life, you have to settle the question in your own heart, what God wants you in faith for. Faith begins where the will of God is known. I'll give you this example. If I got up here today and right before I got up, an usher came and gave me a wad of $100 bills. Now he didn't. I don't have any money on me, none in my possession. I'm not giving any money out. But anyway, if I got up here and he had this money and he gave it to me and I got up here and counted it out and I had 100 $100 bills. And I said, okay, some of you in this place, when you leave here today, I'm going to give you a $100 bill. For some of you, I'm going to give it to you. Now, don't answer out loud and don't try to be super spiritual on me. What I'm talking about is having faith in me. If I got up and said, for some of you, I'm going to give you $100, could you exercise faith? The answer is no. You could not exercise faith. Because if I went over to the door and I said, okay, I'm going to give some of you $100, there are more than 100 people in here. And so you could come up and say, hey, I'm ready for my $100. I said, whoa. I said some of you. And when I said some of you, I really wasn't talking about you. I was talking about somebody else. Some of you. See, that some is a badge of doubt. It gives me an escape clause. Is that right? I could point back to that and say, no. Rewind the tape. I said some of you. So there's an escape clause with that. But if I got up here and instead of having a roll of $100 bills, I actually had a briefcase. And I got it, and I counted it, and I realized I have way more $100 bills than I have people who are in attendance here. And I said, all right, here's what we're going to do. Whosoever wants a $100 bill, at the end of service, come see me. I'll give you a $100 bill. Could you then exercise faith in me to give you $100? Sure you could. You could walk up and say, hey, you said whosoever, I mean whosoever, if they're in this building, whosoever's here, you said you'd give them $100. You said you would. And then I would come back and say, well, I don't know. But you could say, no. You said, hey, let's play the tape this time. Let's rewind the tape this time. You said whosoever. You said it, whosoever. So you could put up a measure of a fight there, couldn't you? You could be in faith. Why? You said it. By my words am I justified, and by my words I am condemned. See, it's so easy when people are preaching the gospel, God's word, to throw in their own terminology. And you'll even hear preachers say, well, you know, when it comes to healing, sometimes God will heal and sometimes he won't. He may heal some of you, sometimes he'll answer yes, sometimes he'll answer no, and sometimes he'll answer maybe. And throw out statements like that. Well, some of you. Do you see how that releases a badge of doubt? That it instantly binds up faith if you don't know really if God wants me healed or not. This is one phrase you hear people mention about God. They'll say, well, with God, you know, God, with him, I tell you what, you just never know. With God, you just never know. What if I talked about you that way? I said, you know, with Sue, you just never know about Sue. Sometimes she said she'll be here at 7, but with Susan, you just never know whether or not she's going to get there or not. It's Susan's birthday. She's our member care director, so I'll pick on her a little bit. With Susan, you just never know. How do you think that makes Susan feel? You think that's a compliment? Ah, Susan, you just never know. She said she would, but you just never know. With Pastor Joel, he said he would, but you know, no one really knows for sure. He's a mystery. His works are wondrous to behold. It's a mystery. With Joel, you just never know. Nowhere in this Bible do you see that as scripture. Nowhere. It's religion putting doubt on the hearts of men. Friend, you never see Jesus enter into a crowd and they ask him for healing that he didn't heal them all. All. You never once see one instance where Jesus had someone ask him to be healed and he said, well, not this time. The answer is no this time. Come back and check with me later. Maybe I'll change my mind. You can't find any of that. Well, somebody said the song said. Who cares about the song? Who cares what the song says? What does the Bible say? Faith begins where the will of God is known. Not your favorite singer, not your favorite preacher or televangelist. Your faith is to be in God's word. And Jesus makes statements like, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Whosoever. Does God want you to have the desires of your heart? Let's find out. Go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15. Faith begins where the will of God is known. If we're going to live by faith, part of our life is you have some desires in your heart. Those desires could be something very simple. It could be a new coffee maker. It could be something little like that. It could be something big, like you desire a bigger home, the home that you're in now. You know, your kids are kind of on top of each other, and in your heart, you know, man, it'd be nice to have a bigger home. And so with that, you know, can you use faith for something like that? Well, let's see. Luke chapter 15, and let's look at here in verse 17. Now, you know Luke chapter 15. If you don't know it, even though you may not know you know it. It's the story of the prodigal son. You know the story. The father divided his inheritance between two boys, and one boy got all of his possessions, got all the father's money, and went out and lived it in a riotous life. I mean, spent it on all types of garbage, really. Lived a very sinful life, and sin does what it always does. It hurt him, took his life down. He's out of money. No one will give him anything. All those friends that he thought he had were really just there because of the money he had. And he finds himself in a pigsty, working for basically a farmer, tending the pigs. And he's not even making enough money to feed himself. He's having to eat what the pigs are eating. And in the middle of this, something happens to him. The Bible says in verse 17, Luke chapter 15 and verse 17, and when he came to himself, don't you love that? His eyes were open. He realized there's got to be more to life than this. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. He's saying, here I am not having my needs met. But in my father's house, even the employees in the father's house have their needs met and then some. And notice what he says here in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, you know what? I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned before you. And I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of thine hired servants. Now, notice his mindset here. His mindset is, I'm not worthy to be a son anymore. I'm not worthy for that. But I do know that my father would probably at least take me back as an employee. And even if he just gives me a job, I know that that job will take care of my basic needs. This is his mindset. And it sounds a lot like religion to me. This is his mindset. Well, you know, I can go back to the father's house, and I don't know about all this other stuff, but I do know he would care enough about me to take care of my basic needs. And so he makes up his mind, all right, that's the pitch I'm going to try to sell him on. I'm not asking to be taken back as a son. I don't want all of that stuff. Just take me back as an employee. And I know as an employee, I can have my basic needs met. And so he gets up, and watch this in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion. Compassion, it's love in action. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So here you've got the son thinking, I'm going to go back to the father's house, but because of my sin, because of what I've done, I can't be a son anymore. I'll be a servant. I'll be an employee and just get my basic needs met. He starts walking to the father's house. And here you got this wealthy man who could have been living for business. But you know what he was living for? He was living for his son coming back home. And he's waiting up there. And as soon as he sees his son walking, he runs towards him. He grabs him and embraces him in a big hug. He kisses him on his cheek. And this takes the son back. I mean, this takes him back. And so he stops the father. And look what he tells him. He tells him in verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. So here you got the father. I mean, he's rejoicing. He's running towards him. He's embracing him. The son that was lost is now found. He's excited. And then the prodigal walks in. He says, wait a minute here. No, you don't understand. I've sinned. I'm not worthy of all this. I just came to be one of your employees. Just came because I need some basic needs met. But the father, he's not listening to him at all. And watch what happens next in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth. I never noticed this until yesterday. I was reading this and thought, whoa, that's pretty cool. Watch this. Bring forth the what? The best. He's saying, Father, you don't understand. I've sinned for you, for God, for heaven. I'm not worthy of all this. Just meet my basic needs. Give me a job. The father said, hey, guys, bring over the best. Give him the best robe. Watch what else he does here. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf, not just any old calf, Bessie, the fatted calf. Let's kill it and let us be merry, for this my son was dead and he's alive again, and he was lost and now he's found. And they began to be merry. You had the son saying, I'm not worthy of all this stuff. And the father said, No. You are worthy. But I've sinned. Well, but you're my son. But I've sinned before you in heaven. Well, you're still my son. I just need my basic needs met. No, come bring him the best. Let's put a ring on his finger. Let's put sandals on his feet. Let's put a coat on his back. Then you had another religious brother who's looking at all this saying, he doesn't need all that. He doesn't need all of that. I've been living here for how long? And father's never killed me, Bessie. I've been feeding Bessie. And now Bessie's getting eaten by someone else. And the father looks at me and says, son, all that I have is yours. At any time, you can enjoy it if you want to. God cares about you deeply. And when I say deeply, I mean deeply. And as a father, he doesn't want you just barely making it in life. He wants you thriving. He wants you succeeding in every arena of life. But in order for him to be able to do that, you've got to use your faith. You've got to go to the Father in faith. And somebody said, I've missed it so much. And, you know, I'm not worthy of all that. Just a little old me. Why keep trying to be worthy when he has made you worthy? That is the message of Christ, that you are not a sinner saved by grace. That's half truth, but it's not the whole truth. The whole truth is you were a sinner saved by grace. You were without a covenant with God. You were in a life of sin. But when you got born again, you are no longer a sinner. You are a son of the living God. That your righteousness is not of your own works, or else someone could boast. It is a free gift given of God. And part of that sonship, part of that is being able to approach your heavenly Father. He wants you in faith, even for your desires. Go over to the book of John. Book of John. We're right here close to it. Go over to the book of John and let's look in John chapter 16. And I'll close with this. I could go on and on and on, but we'll just pick out the key things here. John chapter 16. And let's look here in verse 23. This is a scripture that I've meditated in for quite a good bit. And I can remember even when I was at Bible school, and right after my father had gone home to be with the Lord. And I was even thinking about this morning. I was just in prayer. I woke up real early and was just praying over the service. And I was thinking about, when was the first time I really used my faith for something? And I'll be honest with you, the first thing that came to my mind, and I'm sure I've used my faith for other things, was right after my father passed away. It was for a particular thing. I got to thinking about that. Well, why is that? Why is that the first time I really used my faith for something? I realized it's because my father took care of everything and was using his faith for it. And but with that, when my father passed away, you can ask any of my friends who were with me at that time. I always said to them, if my father passed away, I don't know what in the world I would do. Because he was my rock in a sense of, you know, like the children of Israel, they had the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At that time, I knew God as the God of Ronnie Sims. And, you know, he was kind of my mediator, if you will, between me and God. Hey, Dad, I need this. Can you pray for it? You know, that kind of thing. And when he was gone, it was like, whoa, there's a whole new level of responsibility when it comes to this faith business with me. I can remember just right after that reading this scripture and thinking, this is amazing. Watch this. John chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. This is Jesus talking. So awesome. But verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you will ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. And this is the part that got me. That your joy may be full. Jesus here is talking about getting answers to your prayer. He's saying, you know, when I'm on the earth, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, you know, if you need something, you're able to come to me. Well, he said, there's coming a time where you'll no longer ask of me, but you'll ask of the Father in my name. And whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, I will give it to you. Why? Why would he want to answer our prayers? That our joy may be full. That our joy may be full. He said, this is Jesus talking. If the answer to your prayer does nothing more than make your joy full, I'm into it. If the answer to your prayer doesn't serve any purpose other than to help your joy, I'm game. Why? Who are you asking? You're asking the Father. The Father. I look over my life, even growing up, and man, my life was filled with a lot of good things. My basic needs were taken care of, but I had a lot of desires met too. And it's because I had a father and a mother who loved me and cared about something as small and really, compared to the grand scheme of the world, insignificant. As my joy, they would bless me with things for no other reason other than it made me happy. I think it made them happy too. And now that I am a father, I get it. You know, I've got a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old. And, you know, for Christmas, I can remember my kids' faces just lit up with the thought of opening up presents. And, you know, here they have things that they saw on TV and they said, oh, I really want that. And they didn't know it, but we went out and got it for them. And it doesn't serve any basic need. I mean, they're not breathing better because they got it. You know, it's not putting food in their stomach, but man, just seeing they're joyful. It blessed me seeing their joyful. I love it when my kids are laughing and playing and just full of joy. And the reason why I'm like that, I'm sure if you have kids, you're like that. It's because you're made in the image and likeness of the real Father. the Father God. And the Father cares about something as simple as your personal joy. Why? Look at verse 27. This is awesome. Verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you. Don't you see what Jesus was saying? You know, Matthew said, hey, if you need something, ask. I'll give it to you. If you're trying to find something, seek for it. You'll find it. If you want me in your life, just knock and I'll open up the door. Everyone that asketh, they get it. Everyone who seeketh, findeth. Everyone that knocks, the door is open to him. Then he gave him this analogy. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, he said, if they ask for bread, you're not going to give them a stone. Why? You're their father. If they ask for these other things, you're not going to give them something else. Why? You're their father. And he said, if you are that way being a natural man, how much more do you think your Father in heaven is? He longs to give good gifts unto his children, Jesus said. Why? He's your father. The Father himself loves you. And with this type of knowledge, you can see that something as simple as a desire, that all it would do is make you joyful, you can get in faith over that. That according to Psalms chapter 37 and verse 4, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he wants to give you the desires of your heart. I'll close with this final story. It's a personal story. Back last year, I think it was in August, we were out downtown in Poindexter. And Poindexter is where we've bought a building and we're going to renovate it. In fact, we just got our building permits for it. We're excited about it. And we're going to renovate it into a life center for the community and just give life to that community. And I'm pumped up about it. And we were down there and just looking at the property and kind of going through it. And man, at the end of it all, my heart just went out to the people there. And like we said, we're going to talk about having faith for the kingdom of God, using your faith for something other than just yourself and your world, using your faith for God's kingdom. And if you've lived in this world long enough and you've been born again for any length of time, the love of God has been shed abroad in you. And when that love sees people hurting and sees needs, you ought to be moved with compassion. In fact, 1 John says that if you see your brother in need and you're not moved with compassion, how dwell the love of God within you? And when we see these people in need, our hearts ought to go out to them and we ought to want to do something for them. And that's why we're doing something for him. Amen. Moved with compassion. You can't meet every need, but you can be used by God to meet the need he's called you to. And if we all meet the needs he's called us to, then a whole bunch of needs are going to be met. And anyway, you see all these people in need. And make a long story short, I came home that day. And I went into a little closet that I have that has a lot of sports memorabilia in it. Ever since I was a little kid, that was my, that's where my joy was at, I guess you could say. You know, I guess other kids have different hobbies, but I just always enjoyed sports. And with that, I had a lot of sports memorabilia that my parents had given me throughout the years. And, you know, after my father passed away, I still accumulate it. And one day I'd like to share it with my son and you know, have that in the family, that kind of thing. And I was looking at this stuff and, you know, a lot of it has appreciated in value throughout the years. And I was thinking, you know, this stuff, it's not serving any purpose but to give me joy. My wife doesn't understand it. She just thinks it's cardboard and other stuff. My kids can't touch it because they can't break it. And I don't want them to tear it and rip up, you know, Ted Williams because, you know, hey, it's a picture and let's rip it up. You know, and so it's not providing joy to anyone else. You know, I guess if another sports fan ever comes over to the house, I could show it to them and they may get some joy out of it. But it's not doing anything for anyone other than me. It's giving me a little joy. And honest to goodness, I got in prayer over it and said, God, you know what? I'll sell all of this stuff right now and give it into your kingdom. I just want to let you know that none of this has me whatsoever. And I've had times like that before, and I felt impressed to give it and felt impressed to be a blessing. And like I said, we all should have that, no matter where we're at, be moved with compassion towards the needs of others. But with this, it was just on the inside. It was like I just felt I needed to keep it. And that it was okay to have it for my joy. You know, I don't think, just like any other father, I don't think God wants us selfish. You know, on Christmas, if my kids open up gifts and then another kid came over and that kid was playing with their toy, I would take issue if my kid snatched it out of their hand and said, "No, it's mine." You know, we took the kids to see Alvin and the Chipmunks on Christmas Day. And so there's that scene in there where that little chipmunk girl gets I guess it was a mango, and she's saying, you know, "My precious," that kind of deal. Well, anyway, as soon as we get out of the movie, my son started doing that with every little toy, "My precious," you know, that kind of thing. It's like, "No, what are you doing?" So anyway, when they start doing things like that, then obviously you don't want them selfish and you don't want them ingrown. And God's the same way. He doesn't want these possessions or what you have to possess you. You're to be a possessor of them. But anyway, I just felt like in my heart that, you know, no, this is it's for your joy. And a couple of days later, I got a phone call from one of the guys on staff. And he said, "Hey, I want to give you something." And anyway, a couple of days more passed, and we scheduled a time to where I could meet up with him, but that didn't work out. And finally, one day at work, he said, "Hey, I just went ahead and brought it to work and come out to the car and get it." And so I went out to the car, and he opens up his back door there, and it's all this cool sports memorabilia. I mean, old stuff from the 1940s, and I'm a big Red Sox fan. In fact, heaven, if you don't know, it's Fenway Park. We're going to sit in the bleachers. The Angels, they're on the Green Monster. That's where they sing their praises to God. And anyway, I mean, it's a beautiful thing. If you are a Yankees fan, it's okay. We have prayer at the end of every service. You can come down. We'll pray with you and get you from the evil empire over into the family of God. So anyway, I'm a big Red Sox fan. And what had happened was, is this, the guy on staff who was giving me this, it was actually from his uncle who lives further in Mississippi. Never heard me preach, never been to the church, never met me. I've never met him. And he just felt impressed to give me some of this stuff. And it's all Red Sox stuff. And, you know, it's all this just cool memorabilia that, you know, a lot of people wouldn't enjoy, but it's just neat stuff. And then he starts bringing out some baseballs. And these baseballs are signed by former Red Sox players. And one of the balls he brings out was signed by Ted Williams. I'm like, "Oh, my goodness, this is amazing." Then it didn't stop there. He picked up this picture, and it was a picture of Babe Ruth, the way God designed Babe Ruth, in a Red Sox uniform. And with that, I wouldn't have taken it, I don't think, if it was the Yankees. Babe Ruth, it's a picture of Babe Ruth in his Red Sox uniform. And then underneath it was a signature by Babe Ruth. And if you're a sports collector, that's like the holy grail of sports collecting. I'm looking at this, and I'm in a stage where just shock. I can't believe that this is happening in a lot of different ways. I mean, I wasn't using my faith aggressively for it. It was exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think. And anyway, he's given this to me, and like I said, I'm almost at a loss for words, which is rare. I'm a preacher. And so anyway, I take it back to my car and I went back to my office, and I just couldn't help but think of this scripture. And I was thinking, you know, if my father was here, my natural father, if he wasn't in heaven, if he was here on earth, that for a key birthday, knowing how much he knew, how much I liked sports, I could see him blessing me with that on a birthday just to show me that he loved me, and, you know, because he knew it fulfilled my joy. But my natural father, he's in heaven. But here I have a father who just a couple of days ago, God the Father, I'm saying, "Any of this stuff, I'll give it up for you." And he comes back and says, "No, I know it makes you happy. I know it fills your joy. And I want to give you even more."
Why?
The Father himself.
He loves you. He loves you. He cares about something as little as your joy. And friend, I want to encourage you, live by faith. One of the first places you can start, as I know there are some natural desires you may be aiming towards, working for. Maybe it's a vacation. Maybe it's a family vacation. You desire to take your family there. And you know it would make your kids joyful to take them to Disney World or whatever it may be. Something as little as that. God is saying, don't just work for those things. Yeah, you need to work, but don't just work for them. Use your faith. Live by faith in that arena of your life. Wake up every day and say, thank you, Lord, all the money we need to take this family on vacation, it's coming to us. Thank you, Lord, all the money we need to furnish this home. You want my joy to be full? It would make my joy full to have a sofa that the springs weren't broken in. Thank you, Lord, for a new sofa. Every time you sit on it, release faith. Release faith. Jesus said, if you just have faith this big, if you'd use it, nothing would be impossible to you. It starts here, but like I said, we're going to branch out into these other subjects. So keep going. We're going to talk about how to believe God when fear is staring you right in the face and why God's given you a tool to combat it and the shield of faith. We're going to talk about how to use faith for the kingdom and all of those great things. But have faith for your desires. Use your faith. Use your faith. Use your faith. Don't lose by default because you weren't saying anything at all. Use your faith. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come before you today. We love you, Lord, so much. And we thank you for what you have loved us with. It's an amazing thing to be loved.